Good morning, church. What a good morning. Listen, before we get into our text, and we will review it again, just such an awesome time of worship. I want us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. As I was thinking about this, and it's part of my teaching this morning, but I just want to remind us of this. In verse 8, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Word of God says, and the Word of God is the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God that speaks. And he says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Listen, that's God's desire. Men, look up. That is God's desire for you and for me. We have a tendency to clam up and just shut things down. And God says, man, no, I desire that you lift up holy hands, that when we worship, man, we're worshiping the Lord, that we pray, that we're not those that are afraid to pray. We have a God that hears. And I just want to encourage you in that this morning. That's what God desires for us. Amen? All right. Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to read some scripture here, and then we're going to pray once more, okay? So we left off on verse 26. If you would, stand with me, verse 26. God's word says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpretation, let him keep silent in church. And let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently in order, and you may be seated. Lord, we just pray for today's message. It is a tough message, Lord. You desire that we have our vegetables with our steak. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, there would be clarity. Lord, you love us equally. There is equal footing at the foot of the cross. You save just the same. Lord, today's message, I pray that it is received with open hearts. Lord, for both men and women, for the church and the congregation, and that, Lord, that we are encouraged and that we are edified, as your word says. So we thank you. We commit this to you. May you speak by your Holy Spirit this morning. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. After reading this section, you know, I am so glad that we're having the Christmas evening dinner or event tonight. Women keep silent. So after reading that, I am glad we're having that event, so it balances it out. You guys can pray for me. And if you have any questions in regards to that, Don will be on back and he'll be happy to answer your questions. We left off last week in verse 25, and we have been going through this epistle to the Corinthians. We know, we've seen, we see what Paul has been doing here, how he's been addressing all the issues that this church had. Okay, and many of the issues here goes across the board in the church of God, generally speaking, as one. And I did share that I am so blessed by our church here, that God is so good, seeing that really division. Yeah, there's division here and there at times and so forth, but man, this is a united church, a loving church that cares for one another. But here, he's been addressing division, he's been addressing sexual immorality, marriage, you know, pride. He's been addressing a slew of things, and last, he's been addressing the abuse of the gifts of the Spirit, and he has gone through them, and we have discussed them, what they look like, and the fact that the gifts of the Spirit, or spirituals, are for today, just as they were for yesterday and the day before. And we sort of left off in this section here where we could have kept going, but for lack of time, we did not. Paul has said, listen, all these gifts, they're wonderful. They're great, but let me show you a more excellent way. And then he goes on and speaks of love for a chapter. And he's like, everything should be undergirded in love. And then he comes once again back to the gifts of tongues and the gifts of prophecy. Now, we went over the gift of prophecy. I'm not going to go over it again this morning. If you don't have a clear understanding what that is, you can listen to the previous teachings, and or you can come and see me afterwards. But he's been going over these two gifts because they were elevating the gift of tongues above the gift of prophecy, which is, once again, teaching, edifying, and so forth, the church. So he says, the gift of prophecy is greater than the gift of tongues. Why? Because the gift of tongues edifies the individual. But the gift of prophecy, preaching, proclaiming God's word, forth telling God's word, is a benefit for the church. It edifies the church. It encourages. It convicts. It exhorts. He says, it's greater. Desire that. And then he gives an example. He says, what if somebody would come into the church, like right now, right here, all of a sudden, they don't know the Lord. They come on in, and people are just speaking in tongues. They're all over. There's chaos. There's no unity. And he says, won't they say that you're nuts? That the church is out of its mind? Isn't that what they would be saying? And is that a benefit to them? But then he says, however, if the church was exercising the gift of prophecy, proclaiming God's word, if everybody, when they come in, say, hey, brother, how's it going? Let me give you a word, or you know, just share the scriptures with others. And you guys, it happens here all the time. Or some, like Jimmy did and how Zori did, just gives a word. And man, it just hits the heart. It hits the soul. And what's happening is the heart is being revealed of that individual. The fact that we're sinners and we need a Savior, that we need to repent. And then he says, when this happens, they will know that God is amongst you. And that's sort of where we pick up this morning. Take a look at verse 26 with me as you follow along in God's word. Verse 26 says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Listen, let all things be done for edification, for building up. Not for self-glorification, but for the edification of the church. Paul is re-emphasizing here what he said earlier. In verse 12, he had mentioned, look, if you desire spiritual gifts, desire them for the right reasons, that the church may benefit from it, not for yourselves. So he says, let all things done for edification, not for self-glorification. Glorification. And it seems like everybody was jumping over one another. Everyone had a psalm. Everyone had a teaching. Everybody had a tongue. There was no order in the church. Can you imagine that right here, right now? That people speaking over one another and so forth? There's chaos, right? Now, God is a God of order. Is order in his church. And Paul is going to address this. And he's going to go on right now in the following verses. Take a look at verse 27 with me. Through 30, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all, listen, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. God is a God of order. There's order in the cosmos, in the universe. Earth, the earth spins on its axis. It does a circuit around the sun the same way each year. There's order on earth to a sense. I won't use the government. I'll leave that alone. There is order in a home. God is a God of order, and there's order in heaven as well. And God desires order in his church. So he says, if tongues are spoken, limit it to two or three people. Once again, we discussed this earlier. It has to be in the proper place. It has to be in the proper time. The Spirit of God does not interrupt the Spirit of God. So he says, if there's a couple, two, three at the most, and he says the same thing for prophecy, just limit it. It's not a free-for-all. Everyone can have a turn exercising their gift in an orderly fashion at the appropriate time and place. In Bible studies, we have individuals sharing the Word of God. They come up and they share a verse, and it's like, man, that's good. In prayer, we have prayer, and look, those are our places as well, that the gift of tongues. But once again, we adhere to God's word. If there's no one to interpret, then you shut it down. We don't continue because it's not edifying anybody except that individual. And he says, don't say that the Spirit made me do it. Don't say that I couldn't control it. Don't say that I just had to do this, because he says that the spirits are subject to the prophets. Look, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. And that's what he's saying. Take a look at verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusions, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Listen, God is not a God of confusion. Where confusion is, contention is there, and God does not promote contention. Jesus, our Prince of Peace, he desires peace in his church and order, not confusion. Now, the following verses, as we get into these very controversial verses, very difficult verses here, we're just going to skip over them. No, we're not. Once again, if you have questions, you can see Don afterwards. I'll post this telephone number on the screen in a minute here. Let's look at the following verses with me here. And listen, let the Lord minister to you in this. And men as well. Look, the Word of God offends. It does. Because it reveals, just like you said earlier, those things that are in our hearts. And God has an order, has a purpose for each and every one of us. Certain roles that he's called us to. So allow the Word of God to minister to you. Look at verse 34 with me. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. In verse 28, Paul told those speaking in tongues that when they were out of order, he says, hey, remain silent if there's no interpreter. He told them, you need to be silent and not speak, and you can do that on your own time. Here, he's saying the same thing to women that were out of order. He says, I do not permit women to speak in church. But the word here, speak, I believe, and there's various opinions on this, I believe it refers to teaching. And we're going to see the following verses that I think connect it. I believe that Paul is talking about the role of women teaching the congregation. And also disruption, because he talks about their, you know, disruption. And imagine this with me. Imagine the scenario, because it is true that at the time in the synagogues, women would sit on one side and men on the other side. But remember, the Church of Corinth was unique in its sense. Now, also, they met outside. They met public areas. The church as we have it now wasn't really at that. It wasn't organized in this fashion in buildings, but they did meet in synagogues as well. And think about this with me. If somebody's teaching and all of a sudden the women are on one side, men are on one side. And by the way, ladies, I will not be in here. I'll be, after I say this, I'll be down somewhere else. It is funny, but I notice sometimes while I'm sharing the word of God, ladies go like this. And I see another lady, he's like, hey. They nudge their husbands. They're like, what did he say? Or I don't know what you say because I can't hear. But I do notice that. I do notice that. That happens. But imagine this, okay? This is organized and quiet. It's orderly. But imagine what was going on earlier. Tongues, all these things, this chaos. And now the women here, hey, what's going on over there? Disrupting. Or hey, what do you mean that's what it says? That's not what it says. Or somebody raising their hands, or somebody speaking in church. We've had people speak in church as we're teaching several times. What was that? Well, what about this? What about that? I don't know if you guys experienced that, but it happens. So if you can visualize that with me, this going on during a service, it would be pretty disruptive. Now, I just want to say again, in chapter 11, Paul addressing the spiritual order of the church, he says in verse 5 that women that are praying and prophesying, that they should not do it with their heads uncovered, because it says it would dishonor their head. And it's referring to their husbands, right? But the point of this here that I'm bringing it up is that women were praying and prophesying. So that means that the verse is not saying women don't have any role in the church. Not at all. We understand that by Scripture. We understand that. Listen, the first people that saw the Lord risen was women. He went out of his way as he was going to Galilee to go meet with the Samaritan woman. And Scripture is clear. He says there's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Jesus Christ. We're all the same, equal footing at the cross. He is just speaking orderly, spiritual order in the church. So Paul is not saying women cannot have an active part in the church, nor is he saying that women are less than men. That is not at all what he's saying. In fact, let me tell you, if women were not serving in the church here, man, not a whole lot would be going on. What he is saying is that I believe that it cannot take the role of teaching in the congregation. Look at verse 36, what he says, or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? I believe that in general, women have a greater desire for spirituality than men. And you know this to be true in most congregations. Women far outnumber men. Far outnumber men. And that's not to say all those women that encourage their husbands every Sunday to come with them, that if they didn't encourage their husband to come, they probably would not be coming to church. I think there's a greater desire for women in spiritual matters. And we see that in Genesis 3. You guys remember Genesis 3 with me? Who does Satan go to? He went to Eve. He went to Eve and he deceived Eve. And he told her, you can be like God. You can be spiritual. You can be it. However, that's not what God desires. God desires order in the church, just as order in the home. God desires that men take the role, the spiritual role, to be the priest of their homes, to be the spiritual leaders of their home. Unfortunately, a large number of men are not fulfilling that. They're not fulfilling the role that God has entrusted them to. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. There is plenty to offend everybody this morning. But Jesus said, blessed are those that are not offended by me. In fact, I'm going to back up chapter 2. We're just going to go through all of Timothy. No, I'm just kidding. Chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says something similar that lines up with this portion of Scripture that we're in 1 Corinthians. Take a look at verse 8 with me. Chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. You guys with me? Okay, follow along. He says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly things. We're not going to unpack that. But which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And take a look at verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. What did Adam do after Eve fell? He took of that fruit and he ate. He willingly sinned. He was not tricked. He was not deceived. And the Bible says that Jesus became sin for us. Adam became sin for his wife. Now, in the book of Romans, what we see over and over and over again, that God holds Adam responsible. He holds him responsible for that fall. Over and over in the Bible, we see it. Why? Because he was to be the spiritual leader in that marriage. Men, God will hold you responsible for the state of your home spiritually. How you lead them. I hope you guys know that. That's what the Bible says. That is your responsibility. You will be held accountable to God. I will be held accountable to God. Did I train up my children? Did I love my wife as Christ loved the church? Did I feed them the word of God? Did I do the studies with them? Did I wash my wife with the washing of the water of the word? Did I pray for her? Did I pray with her? Did I pray over her? God will hold me accountable. God will hold you accountable. God says that is the role of men. Look down in chapter 3 there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is in regards to leadership, but I'm going to verse 2. Let's take a look at that there. Bishops, a bishop then must be blameless. Look at what it says. Husband of one wife. It doesn't say wife that only has one husband. Husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, a greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Verse 5, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? It is expected for men to take care of the church of God, in leadership and in general. Better take those leadership roles. That's what the Bible teaches. That is my role. That is your role. That is not to say that women can't teach. We're going to have this evening, the Christmas event, there's going to be a wonderful speaker here. A friend of ours is going to give the Word of God to the ladies. Ladies teach children's ministry. We have women's Bible study. That is not what it says. It says order in the church. The whole section, by now, we've been reading, Paul has been establishing order in the church of Corinth. It was a church that was disorderly. Take a look at what Paul says next. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians and verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, think you're mature, you think, you know, you're a prophet, that's the gift, you're proclaiming God's word, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant still. Those that claim to be prophets or spiritual will acknowledge, he says, that what I'm saying is from God, that this is a commandment from God, as Paul says. However, then he says, those that want to continue in their ignorance, continue in your ignorance. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. I want us to notice verse 40. Let all things be done. All things be done. That doesn't mean, hey, shut down all the spiritual gifts. There's none we can just get away with, just far from it, so that way we can just be here. He says, let all things be done. Let those things be done. But let them be done decently and in order. And Paul is concluding this section with saying, look, desire to prophesy. But don't shut down the gift of tongues in its proper place. Or just the giftings of the Spirit of God. Just let things be done the right way. The way that God has proclaim it to be, the way that he has established it to be. And he's not dismissing the gifts. He is simply saying there is order in the house of God. Look, from time to time, I get people that will email me. And sometimes we have visitors that may just come once and leave. But I've had people that have said, I have a word for your church. That, listen, I need to tell this to your church. And I read the email and I'm like, First of all, I don't know them. Is it encouraging? Is it edifying? Is it biblical? Or is it nuts? And let me tell you, I say, I don't think so. That's not going to happen. Because as the pastor of this church, God has given me the responsibility to ensure that people that go before God's people, before the congregation, that they're doing it biblically. That the Word of God is correctly being divided. Listen, I'm not saying I do that perfectly. I err. I realize that. Sometimes I say things and I'm like, that's not what was in here. You know? But the fact is that God wants us to do things properly. And it's not a free-for-all. It is not a free-for-all. There is order. That's what we want here at Calvary Chapel of Stakeda, to simply do things God way. Amen? Well, chapter 15, Paul saves the best for last. He has been addressing all these things, right? But now, Paul gets to this issue that is of utmost importance, the denial of the resurrection. You see, unfortunately, some heresies had creeped in. There are men that had gone into the church and they were saying, there's no resurrection. Church, that's just fairy tales. That's not going to happen. And out of all the issues that Paul addresses, this is the most serious. And Paul is going to go on to say that if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. So he's going to systematically address this issue. But first, he's going to remind them of the gospel that saves. Take a look at verse 1 with me. Chapter 15, verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Let's just let that marinate for a second there. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. All those issues that Paul has addressed, sexual immorality, division, pride, suing, abuse of the spirit, marriage, everything, Paul says right here, moreover or above everything else, I declare to you the gospel. He brings them right back to the simplicity of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not coming up with something new. He's not attempting to change the gospel message because of what the people were saying, because of what the culture was saying, because there was pushback. The gospel message has not changed ever and will not change. Men try to change it, water it down, to try to fit into the world. But listen, the gospel is powerful. It is the message of Jesus Christ to the world. It makes dead men live, makes the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and it transforms lives presently and eternally. But unfortunately, many compromise God's word because of the pressure of men. And you'll say, well, we're not going to touch this section of Scripture. That's offensive. It's going to offend somebody. The culture that we're in, it doesn't apply to us now. Let's just grab the nice little things and let's just put them here. They try to change it. And it's foolishness. Paul says it is the message that saves. The message of the gospel still saves today. And church, today, more than ever, we're to hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, it may cost you. You hear me? It may cost you. There is a cost. When you go against the current, when you go against the prevailing thought of the world, you're going to be the enemy. Oh, you know, if you love people, just accept them the way they are. It's a free-for-all. It's okay. That's not godly love at all. The Bible says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It may cost you something. But listen, God's reward, eternal salvation, eternity and eternity in His presence. Those glories are, they're not even worthy to compare with the things that we go through when we stand on God's word. And the gospel is good news. It's good news. Paul says, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The gospel is good news, but it's only good news if a person receives it, if they stand on it, and they hold fast to it. In church, we're called to hold fast, to stand on it, and also to declare it, to give it out. Take a look at the next verses to see what Paul says next here. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Let's stop there. Paul delivered what he received. What have you received from God? How is your walk with the Lord? How is your fellowship with God? You can't give something that you don't have. Paul is giving what he received from Jesus Christ. He was saved. The gospel message He was in God's word, and that's what he gave. Look, for us, I can't give what I don't have. I will give what I received. If all it is that my mind goes to everything in the world, I do everything in the world, and I don't just nourish myself with the word of God, spend time in prayer, come to church, fellowship, live out God's word, apply God's word. You know what's going to come out in the conversations? What I'm going to give? I'm going to give the foolishness of the world. I'm not going to give God's word. And Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." What is it that you received, Paul? He says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And church, this is the gospel. Jesus died for our sin, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel message. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And on the third day, there was an empty tomb. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God, listen, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone of Christianity, and it is plain and simple. Listen to me, it is plain and simple. You cannot be a Christian if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That he died for your sins. That he paid for your sins, and that he rose again. The cross, the death of Jesus Christ, was the payment. And the resurrection is a receipt. The receipt saying, payment received, accept it, paid in full. And you know what else? This was all foreordained, foretold, predicted by God in his word. God saw it fit to write it down well in advance. And if you're taking notes, let me give you some scriptures that speak of Jesus' death and his resurrections. Genesis 3:15, very beginning of the Bible. Genesis 22. Psalms 2. Psalm 16. Isaiah 53. Zechariah 12. And on and on and on. The resurrection is the most documented historical event in history. It was foretold, it is told, and it's being retold, and you can correct my grammar later. But here's the fact. If you're here, if you're listening, God is speaking to you. You know, there are those that don't want anything to do with God. And those that don't want anything to do with Jesus will find fault and excuses in everything. But the reality of it is that they want nothing to do with Jesus. But there's plenty of proof, plenty of evidence, and plenty of witnesses. Paul's going to lay some of that out right now. Take a look at verse 5 through 8. He says, "And that he was seen by Cephas." Jesus had a private meeting with Peter, and then by the 12, then all of them together. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, Jesus' half-brother, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, take a look at this, verse 8, "And last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born of due time." Paul was the last one to see the risen Lord. And I like what he says about himself. He says that he was the last. He was seen by me, he says, as by one born out of due time. Or like one born out of due time. In other words, what Paul is saying here, one is that he's the last of the group to see Jesus, and he was also the last one born again of the apostles. Paul is saying, "I am the runt of the leader, the least, as if I had an untimely birth, the last one." And listen, prior to Paul's encounter with Jesus, Paul had religion. Do you understand that? He had religion, but no relationship. You know what religion is? It is just all this information, a bunch of facts. and a bunch of do's and don'ts, rules and regulations. Paul had religion. He knew the Bible backwards and forward, but he had no relationship. Paul knew the Bible, but he didn't know the God of the Bible. Maybe you're here today and you've grown up in the church. Maybe you're here today and you know the Word of God and you've read it as any other document and you have some information of the Bible. Maybe you're religious. But listen, if you're not born again, you're not in the family of God. Simple fact. Paul changed. After this encounter, Paul was a new man. His ego, his pride, his rage, they were turned into humility, meekness, and gentleness. And we see that in the Scriptures. And Paul says, as one untimely born. Listen, Paul was running from God. He was kicking against the goads. He was resisting God's calling upon his life, but God caught up to him. You know that? God caught up to Paul. He was always there, untimely born. And maybe you're here today and you haven't done business with Jesus. And if you haven't done business with Jesus, listen, don't put it off. Receive Him as Lord and Savior. And maybe right now is your time. Maybe this is the place. This is where you will be saved. This is where eternity changes for you. Where you can have your sins forgiven. You can have a new life, a new walk with God. Maybe some of you have been running from God, just like Paul had. You've been doing it for years. Running from one place to the other, running from maybe your parents sharing the Word of God with you, those that love you. Maybe God's Word has been following you everywhere that you go. And you resist it, and you reject it, and you take it as something common. Maybe today's the day that the Lord says, hey, repent of your sins and come to me. Maybe today, God is reaching out to you one more time. One more time. Tomorrow's promised to no man. And God calls, but it's up to us to respond to the call of God. And maybe today He's calling you one more time. You don't know if there's going to be another. There's a time in our lives where we hear clearly from God. We know He's speaking to us. I know that when God was speaking to me, I heard and listening to it, and I would just push it away. But I remember I came to that day that I said, no, Lord, I am not for you. I'm against you. I realize that now. I realize that my sins are against you first and foremost. I just want to surrender my life to you. I want to be born again. I want what this man is speaking of, a new life. There's a time in our life when it's clear that we have to do business with God. And listen, we're going to do business with God. I hope you guys understand that. I don't know if there's somebody here that doesn't know the Lord. But if you don't know the Lord, I hope you understand that. That we will do business with God. We either do it here or we'll do it in death. But we will do business. And the Bible says, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. You can only receive forgiveness of your sins here and now. When a person dies without Jesus, it's just judgment. And if you reject Jesus here, He's going to respect your decision. But don't think that you can receive Him there. Don't think that at that point you're going to say, you know what, I was wrong, but now will you forgive me? It doesn't work that way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It is a sad thing when you see people convicted by the Holy Spirit and God moving in their lives, and you can see emotionally, you see the Spirit of God working in them, and then they're like, no, I reject it. I don't want to do it. I want my sins. I don't want to I don't want God to change my life. It is a sad thing. I'm going to close with this. Turn with me to John 1, verse 12. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse 12. Follow along with me. Chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received him," notice, received him, "to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God." Listen, we believe, we receive, we become. We believe the word of God. We receive him as Lord and Savior, and we become children of God. Amen? As Zori comes up here and leads us in worship, we're going to have some people on back that will be happy to pray with you. If you're here today and God is speaking to you, don't put it off. Everybody in this room that knows Jesus has done it, has received God, has proclaimed him, has repented of their sins. Go back there and have these men, these women pray with you. And listen, it may be you've walked away from the Lord, you backslid, and you're saying, "Man, I want to return to God. I am tired. Yes, I received him, and I understand I'm in the wrong. I've been running from him again, but I know I'm like that prodigal son. I know that story well, and I just want to return to God." If you're backslidden, go back there and pray and receive some prayer. Amen? We pray with me. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your goodness, your grace, your love, your mercies. Lord, I thank you that you do not leave us orphans. I thank you that you pursue us, that, Lord, just like you pursued Paul, he says that he was untimely born because, Lord, you were chasing him. He was the last. Maybe there's a last one here. Last one in his family. Last one in his friends. One that has been running from you. Lord, and today is the day. I pray you would speak to him or her. Lord, there would be repentance, turning away from their sins and receiving you as Lord and Savior, that they would not put it off. They would be welcome into the family of God and have eternal life, sins forgiven, a new life, a new walk with you. I just thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.